Good morning. Welcome back to the next installment of Living for God in a Non-Believing World. If you're a believer and you're living in 2022, United States of America, you're probably associating with family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers who have no faith at all, or they think Christianity is some kind of a conspiracy cult. And in a lot of ways, and in a lot of circles, that has happened. Our job as believers in the time that we live in is to be an adequate influence for the gospel and for God and Christ in the time that we live in. You and I can curse the darkness, or we can influence it for the light of God in it, for it, should I say. So let's work together to try to be the best witness we can be in the time that we live in. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which gives us encouragement, instruction about how to live. Life is difficult. Life is not easy. We all have friends and families and loved ones and co-workers and neighbors, some who believe, many who do not. Perhaps many are backslidden, have turned away from God and the church. Many adult Christians, well into their 60s, come to me and tell me that their loved ones who are in their 30s and 40s have said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe any of that no more. And it's painful for Christian parents to hear that. It's painful for families to hear that somebody has decided to throw off the instructions and the guidelines given to us in the Bible. We all look at our country and we feel like our country has decided to throw off the guidelines of the Word of God. We have people in leadership positions that believe there is no God, there's no accountability to him. But we know that King Nebuchadnezzar learned personally that there really is a God, that he is sovereign over all of the affairs of mankind, and that we better listen to him now, or else we'll have to listen to him in eternity, perhaps in a way that we may not be so pleasant. We pray for the grace of God to use the Word of God today to change the hearts and the lives of people all around. Use these efforts and these messages that we're posting, for we don't know how long this will occur before it's all taken down by the enemies of your people, God. We know that there are many who don't want the truths of God to be shared publicly anymore. There are those who think that the church is the nemesis of today's world. But Lord, we know that the church is the, if they hold to you, if they hold to the truth, the church holds the truth of God within its boundaries. As long as we hold to the truths of God, you can use us. So use us, Lord, as we disseminate the word of God to people. May the fruit and the increase come from you. Help us to trust you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take out your sermon notes and follow along as we look at the rest of the episode that brings one of the mightiest kings of ancient times into a personal relationship with the Almighty God. God can change the heart of any pagan, and he does so for a witness to people all around. This man had total power. He had all military power, all economic power, all political power. He even had religious power. But there was a people, the people of God, in this case, the Jewish people, who would not yield to the spiritual power he thought he had. Because of this, God confronted him more than once. And in these confrontations, he began to come to a conclusion that this God of the Jewish people must be a God that is different than all of the other gods and religions that he had ever heard about. So at the end of this story, he becomes a believer in the one true God. And he puts it down in writing. And in this statement in the book of Daniel, I think the key statement of Daniel for the people of God is his sovereignty is total. His sovereignty is total, God's. His authority over humans and humankind is total. And he will eventually replace all expressions of human government with a perfect government that will never end. We're not there yet, but we're here. So let's see what God says to us. God put you here on this life, not so that you could have a stress free, worry-free, healthy, wealthy, wise existence and never face challenge. He put you here so that you could come to know him. Why did God create us? Why are we alive? Why doesn't God do something about evil? Why is he letting all of this stuff happen all around us? Because he's working with you and me. He's working with us to help us to see, yes, there's evil. Yes, there's obedience, there's disobedience, there's belief, there's disbelief, there's angels, there's demons, there's God, there's those who reject God. You and I live in this world, and we live in this world because God wants us to come to know him. We know this from the book of Acts. Paul the Apostle said he did this. Did what? He did this. He put you in your time and in your place in the hopes that men would reach out for him and find him. So why are you going through all that you go through? Why does God make you face what you face? Why did you have that divorce, that setback, that cancer, that problem that came into your life that you couldn't control? Why? Because God wants you to come to a place where you know him. Here in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, Daniel gives him the rest of the bad news. Here's the interpretation, O king. The decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. A decree that God issued against him. God issued a decree about a king thousands of years ago. Does God issue decrees about you and me today? He does. I can prove it to you from scriptures. I should take a whole nother sermon series to show it. But I can show you that even if you're not a king, even if you have no influence or authority in the world, God knows that you exist. He knows what your life is all about. He issues forth decrees about every human being's life. Here's the decree. You will be driven away from people, and you'll live with wild animals. You'll eat grass like a cow and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until what? I should have put a pause right there. Until, God's looking for this, you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of mankind and gives them to anyone he wishes. Why is that an important acknowledgement? Because God wants you to know him. We think in the existence that we live in that we're in control. Maybe you're a control freak in your life. Maybe you think that you control all things. You don't. Ask the people in Florida. Ask the people in the areas that were flooded. Ask people that suffer any kind of a unforeseen tragedy how much control we actually have. We have very little control in this world. So God wants you to acknowledge the sovereignty that God has over the affairs of the world, over life. He wants you to acknowledge this. You might chafe against this. You might resist this like a horse that first a saddle is put on him. You might kick against it until you kick the rider off. But God, if it is his will, God will bring you to the place where you will acknowledge this. For those who never acknowledge God, for those who continue in stubbornness and resistance against God, there's only one destiny for that kind of attitude. God is life. God is blessing. God is love. God is peace. God is light. God is everything that you think life is about, magnified exponentially. But God cannot and will not, I shouldn't say cannot, God will not bring into his presence people who don't want to be in his presence. There's only one other place for people to be who want no God in their life. And that is not the fault of God at all. I know that people don't like listening to those parts of the scriptures that talk about this, okay? Talk about eternal separation from God, because most people would rather believe that God's going to take everybody into heaven, everybody's going to be hunky-dory, even Adolf Hitler, even the worst mass murderers, we're all going to be one big happy family over there. No matter what you did here, over there everything's going to be good and everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, that's a pipe dream. Because if there's evil people who get away with their evil and get into heaven by that evil, then what kind of a God would this be? He has to judge evil. And by virtue of that, he judges evil people. Atheistic, God-hating, Bible-rejecting, Christ-hating people will find themselves in a place of eternal sorrow for refusing the expression of God's love, Jesus on the cross. Now, you say, I don't know if I believe that. That doesn't matter. What you believe about eternity and what is true about eternity might be two different things. Eternity is coming. You and I are in it right now. We're just on this side of eternity. That side of eternity is where everything that we talk about concerning faith, God, God's throne, the angels, eternal life, the redeemed, the angels, the demons, they're all in eternity. You and I will see that eventually all one day. It'll be, it says in the great hymn, faith will be sight. All that we hear by faith will finally see this God, will finally experience these angels, will actually know everything that goes on in the spirit realm, because the spirit and the physical in eternity will be joined as one. That's another sermon, though. So let's continue. Restoration to life and all of its blessings is entirely conditional. What do I mean by that? What does the Bible mean by this? What do you mean conditional? You mean there's conditions? Yes, there's conditions. There's conditions to be part of the family of God. There's conditions to be in the presence of God. There's conditions concerning Him forgiving you and Him giving you full forgiveness and eternal life. There are conditions. The conditions are really quite simple. Very few people want to accept them. Most people think they need to do what they think they ought to do and that God ought to accept that, no questions asked. But God has the authority to set up the conditions the way He wants to. He's God, after all. So let's look. Here's the conditions for the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar to health and to blessing. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means this: your kingdom will be restored to you only when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. So there's two things going on here. Daniel sees the interpretation of the dream. He was afraid to give it to Nebuchadnezzar because he saw it as a judgment, and it really was a judgment. And you'll see why it falls as a judgment. It's a dream at this point. It was a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. But what's going on here is God is dealing with this man once and for all. He had already had two phenomenal opportunities to simply say, you know what? The God of the Jewish people, He's the true God. I'm going to follow Him. I don't care what anyone else says. I'm going to follow Him. Instead, he comes to a place of absolute pride and absolute self-adulation. And God has to humble that, because there's only room for one God in eternity. And you can't be God. I know that there's a lot of false religions in this world that teach that you're becoming divine and you're going to become God and you're evolving into a greater and greater and more powerful being and you're going to melt into the oneness of God one day and you'll be God and God will be God and everybody will be God. And all of that's a pipe dream. They're smoking crack. Okay? So let's listen to what the Bible says. Focusing on one's accomplishments develops an arrogant attitude. Interesting, when they talk about the differences between male and female, women, when they get together, they talk, they're face to face, they jabber like this, guys. They sit by each other on a couch. And one of the first things that guys ask themselves when they meet somebody that's a stranger, hey, what do you do? It's like, that's the most important thing. What do you do? Not who are you? Do you believe in God? But what do you do? Because we look at what people accomplish or don't accomplish, and then we make judgments about that. This king, Nebuchadnezzar, starts to focus on his personal accomplishments in life. He begins to become self-important. I did this. I did that. I'm so great. I'm amazing. And because of this, it calls upon his own existence the judgment of God, because God does not exalt the arrogant. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. What happened? He had this dream. Daniel interpreted it for him. He told him what was going to happen. The guy still didn't listen. Watch. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon, he said, Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Some of the ancient historians talked about Babylon, the city, being this phenomenal city that was just this gigantic in walled city that you could drive on top of the wall two chariots passing each other. It was like a freeway on the top. That's how big the wall was. And that it was so big that it took you, I forget how long it was. You can look it up yourself. It took you quite a while to go around the circumference of Babylon. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were called by one of the ancient historians one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The pyramids, Colossus at Rhodes, and then the Hanging Garden of Babylon and the Temple of Solomon were considered to be these great architectural wonders of the ancient world. This king started to look at it and said, wow, look at this. So his accomplishments and his focus on his accomplishments made him arrogant. You have to be careful of this because you might look at your life in retrospect as you look back and say, wow, I did this, I did this. And you focus on yourself. It's interesting how many people that I meet do this. Even in ministry, I did this, I did that. And I don't know, I always feel uncomfortable about that because self-adulation and self-proclamation, it makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't know why, it just does. I'm not impressed what people say they've done or accomplished. I'm impressed by how people live, how people treat other people. It's interesting to me that Daniel actually tells him before he comes to this, you should do this, renounce your sins, do what's right, stop oppressing the poor, be kind to the oppressed. Why? Because Daniel had witnessed probably the behaviors of this absolute monarch, and maybe he saw in the behaviors of this monarch some actions that were like really questionable, like, yeah, okay, this guy's king, but look at the way he treats people. He treats people like, I'm king, you're not squash, you're bug. And that's, those kinds of behaviors God does not and cannot and will not support. He has to and he will. He's ultimately going to deal with all top-down leadership, with all arrogance and with all self-proclamation. He's going to deal with it and he'll deal with it decisively. Okay, so our attitudes and our actions determine our education. There's no school like the school of life. Life has a way of teaching even the most hard-headed individual how to yield themselves to God. You know, I've always wondered why when the Lord Jesus came, he would call people that no one would call. He would call the no-names, he would call the unimportant, the uninfluential, the people with no assets or possibility of doing anything politically or otherwise. He called regular old people, people who, like Peter said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, I'm just a fisherman, you don't want me. He calls people like that because he can use people like that, people who admit that they're nothing. Before they meet God, they're nothing. And even after you meet God, you always have to maintain an attitude of absolute humility. Because whatever you accomplish for God and with God, it's not because of you. I didn't become a preacher and a teacher and a minister because it was me. I didn't. I wasn't even looking to do this. I was not. God came into my life in a time of my life when I was young, and I began to follow him. Because I was just so taken by this amazing story of God's love expressed through Jesus Christ, and that he would forgive you and he would give you these great promises and he would be with you, that I was like, oh, I want that, I want that. And I didn't realize that by following and by giving my life more and more towards that, that God would use that in my life to help other people too. Oh, I'm not God's answer to everybody's life. No, not at all. I know that. I'm not self-important in this. I just know that you should maintain an attitude of humility, and that always, no matter what you accomplish, an attitude of humility. I have met some really high power Christian, quote unquote, leaders. And you know what's interesting to me, that people who find themselves in place of leadership of great movements or great corporations or political movement or whatever, if they maintain an attitude of humility and if they continue to be approachable, they will be used of God, even in their greatness. If they don't, then God will have to humble them, okay? Once somebody becomes really well known and they start becoming like, I'm God's gift to humanity, here, kiss my finger, you know, touch my robe, that I have no place for, and I don't think God does it either. We need to all guard against this. We need to pray that God would keep us in an attitude of absolute humility, because the only reason that I am with God is because he was merciful to me. If your attitude and your actions are not in the way they need to be, I don't know how long it takes for you to learn the lessons of life, that humility and brokenness and frailty before God, like God told Paul the Apostle, in your weakness, I am strong. If you do not submit to that, then God will have to educate you with life's circumstances. So watch what happens. These words were still on his lips. What words? I built all of this by my might and by my power and by my majesty. I was a smart one. I was the one that knew what I was doing. As soon as he said this, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. God the king on the throne of eternity, says this: your royal authority, your little temporal, little piddly, little kingdom on earth will be taken away from you. You'll be driven away from people, and you'll live with wild animals. You'll eat grass like a cow. 7 years will pass over you until you acknowledge this one thing: the Most High is the sovereign. He's the real king over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them and allows anyone that he wishes to be the king. Nebuchadnezzar had become too self-important. Earlier in the dream and in the other descriptions, God says he puts over them the lowliest of men. Why does he put lowly men in charge of great things? Because lowly men remember what it's like to be lowly. That's what happens to a lot of our political leaders. They forget what it was like to work, to get up, to pay bills, to be scraping by, scratching by. They get into a political office and suddenly they're surrounded by money and by power and by influence. And I don't know if you've read about most of our senators and politicians, when they come out of federal political office, they come out rich, sometimes really, really rich. And I think that that's corrupting. I think that they forget what it's like for the average American to live, to have to go to the pump and pay $100 for a tank of gas and then decide, well, I guess I can't eat for the rest of the day. That's the kinds of things that our leaders forget. They forget what it was like to be the humble, unknown little nobody, because they suddenly have become a somebody and they start to make these decrees and these statements of self-importance, and then God says, okay, guess this guy needs an education. I'm going to have to turn up the heat on him. He's got to come to a place where he admits that there is God. I did it my way. It was old Frank Sinatra's mantra. I did it my way. And a lot of people live life that way. I did whatever I wanted. I did everything the way I wanted to do it, and nobody told me what to do. All right, guess what? That's insanity. If you live your life that way, and if you think that God has, therefore, to accept the way you do things, you're in for a huge surprise, because God is in control of all things. There's your way, there's my way, there's the highway, people say. Well, there's God's way, and God's way is a way of peace. The way of peace they have not known, he said through Isaiah the prophet. The way of peace they have not known. They have not asked for it. They don't want to know it. God's way is a way of tremendous peace and love. He said, wide is the road that leads to damnation. Narrow is the path that leads to heaven. He calls the way to damnation a road. He calls the way to heaven a path, a footpath that few people find. So you need to make a decision. My way, if you do it your way all the rest of your life, that's insanity. Or you do it God's way. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. So God follows through. He doesn't just make idle threats. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like a cow. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. There's a lot in this. Insanity. He was driven into insanity. Do you hear what is being said here? He himself is admitting this. My sanity was restored. I was insane. I was insane to think that I had done all of this by my own power, by my own majesty. I was insane and given to insanity by God. He let me live for 7 years like an animal. He let me lose my mind. I couldn't even talk to people for 7 years. I lost my brain. And then at the end of that time, look what it says here. I think this is very, almost like a principle all by itself. At the end of that time, what time? Being an animal, living like a cow. At the end of that insanity period, here's the solution to insanity. Raise my eyes toward heaven. And my sanity was restored. Until you come to acknowledge God, you'll continue to be an insane individual. You'll continue to live your life as if there's no God. You'll continue to be rebellious, animalistic, and disbelieving. If you want out of that, if you want out of the crazy lifestyles that everybody is giving themselves over to, you need to lift your eyes to heaven. And you need to ask God to restore your sanity. There was a man that Jesus drove thousands of demons out of. And it says this, and he was dressed and in his right mind. God can restore your sanity. All you have to do is ask him to. If you want out of all of the craziness of this crazy world, ask him to deliver you. True conversion happens here. It produces one thing, a true confession. There's a lot of fake Christians, a lot of people that follow Christianity simply because it's a nice network to be involved with. I'll go get a wife there. I'll get a husband there. I'll talk to that rich guy over there because he'll give me money or whatever. Christians, a lot of people will come into the church just to see who they can touch, who they can get something from. Maybe you can help somebody. Maybe you have a little extra to help somebody. But understand this. True conversion produces a true confession. If a person comes in and says, I want to give my life to God. I want to repent of all my sins. I want to start living my life right. Then we can really get behind that person and support them. But if people come in amongst us and they're simply still just looking for what they can get, then really, they're not going to avail themselves to what we actually have. We don't just have money in the church. We don't just have, quote-unquote, success in the church and sanity. We have the knowledge of the relationship to God through Christ. That's what we have. That's what we can offer you. Like Peter the Apostle told this one man, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. One preacher, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, he goes, the church used to be more powerful when it didn't have any silver and gold. So maybe we have some silver and gold now, but we still ultimately only have this. We have Jesus Christ. If you want him, we have him. Now, even if you don't come to this church, doesn't matter. You can simply ask the Lord of the universe, please come into my life. Save me, change me. He will truly convert you. Here's the true confession that Nebuchadnezzar has. He lifts his eyes to heaven. He gets his mind back, and I praise the Most High God. Now, there's a true conversion. It's not like, God, why'd you do that to me? God, why were you so mean to me? God, I praise you. Thank you for making me into a cow. Thank you for letting me live like an insane wacko. Finally, I came to know who you are. I honored and I glorified him who lives forever and ever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing to this God. Power, influence, you know, military might, intellectual prowess, all of that's nothing to God. You think that he's wowed by somebody's physics Nobel Prize because they saw something that no one else did? God created the physical world. He knows everything about physics. Physics is under him. He is physics master. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. We're not even talking here about the physical realm. We're talking about the spirit realm, which you and I hardly know anything about. He does whatever he wants there, and he does whatever he wants here, the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" That's a true confession. Is there really a God? I don't know if there's a God. Why does he allow this? That's not a true confession. When you're complaining about the situation of the world and the evil in the world, then you don't know God. God is in control. God is sovereign over all things. Yes, there are evil things that have happened in human history, for sure. But do you think that God doesn't know? Do you think that God cannot repay? Do you think that God cannot call into his very presence anyone who has ever been unjustly dealt with and deal with it? He can. He told Cain after his brother, after he murdered his brother, "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. Am I his keeper?" "His blood cries out to me from the ground." You think that God doesn't know how to deal with evil? He does. He will, and it will be decisive, okay? Our job here on earth is to come to this true confession. God, you're sovereign. I'm sorry that I doubted you. I'm sorry that I criticized you. I'm sorry that I fought with you. I surrender my life to you. I give my life to you. I don't know what I'm doing. Can you please come into my life? That's the goal. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. No more does he say, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, the God of Meshach and Abednego, the God of those Jewish guys. He says, my God, I glorified him. I honor him. It's personal now. It's not their God, it's my God. God humbles the proud and he exalts the humble. At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Notice how he changes his attitude. He doesn't say, I did this by my power, by my glory. He goes, the reason I was given sanity again, the reason I was given honor and splendor again, wasn't for me, it was for my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. They heard that I wasn't this mad guy eating grass anymore. Now I was restored to my throne and became greater than before. Wow. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and I exalt and I glorify the King of heaven. He no longer calls him the God of the Jews. He says he's the King of heaven. He's the King over everything because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he humbles, coming from the horse's mouth, because God did that to this proudful king. He humbled him, he brought him down, and he raised him back up. And the Bible says that about God in general. He told Peter, Jesus told Peter, whoever comes to this rock, me, will be broken to pieces like you, Peter. But whoever this rock falls on will be crushed. The choice is yours. Let God break your stubborn self-reliance and pride, or be broken by God. The choice is yours. I mean, what does God have to do in your life to make you, to bring you to the place of acknowledgement? What does he have to do? Have you learned a lesson yet? I've always thought about putting a sign out there in front of the church. Are you tired of hitting your head on the wall yet? A lot of people live their lives out there just 100 miles an hour, always smacking into the wall. Get up and do it again. Aren't you tired of that yet? Don't you want to live life in peace and blessing? Don't you want to have sanity in your life? Or do you think you need to keep chasing life in the fast lane, life in the vida loca, and all of the things that we do nowadays? We are rebellious against God, and we need to humble ourselves in front of God. We need to stop being self-reliant, self-adulating, proud beings who shake our fists at God. We need to humble ourselves and ask God to restore to us sanity, peace, blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your people. I have preached in a way that sounds like an attack on people. It's not. It's simply another story in the Bible. That's not a story, but a factual episode that historically happened to a man who was a great, great king. You had to humble him. You had to use him and his life as an example to humanity, that when we stick our head far up into the clouds, you're going to have to knock it down. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves in front of you. Help us to always be mindful of your power, your authority, and to praise and glorify you forever. For that is your due. And at the end of time, when we're there with you, no one else is going to want to sit on your throne, because only you can. You might let us up on your lap, but you're not going to let us drive. So help us, Lord, to humble ourselves under your great hand. And as it says in the New Testament, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and under due time, he will exalt you. Amen.